In March of 2022, our family was forced to evacuate from Ukraine. We have served as missionaries in Lviv for over 20 years, and now, like so many others, we find ourselves suddenly displaced from our home, our church, and our precious Ukrainian friends. But despite the shock of evacuation, God is opening doors and leading us step by step down this new path. Our purpose is to bless and minister to Ukrainians affected by the war. Come with us as we share our stories, striving to serve God, bless people, and praying that someday soon, this journey will lead us back to our beloved Ukraine.
Hello, everyone. Kelsey and Joshua here.
Hey, folks.
Welcome back to the Journey to Ukraine podcast.
Well, today we have a special treat for you. We've got an interview with our longtime Ukrainian friend from Lviv, Yura Petriv.
That's right. But before we jump into that, we want to give a few quick updates. And the first is an update that we hadn't planned to include, but based on the events of yesterday, October 10th, we feel we must. And so, Joshua, can you tell us what is going on in Ukraine right now?
Yes. If you've been watching the news, then you probably know the basics. But to recap, yesterday during rush hour in Ukraine, Russia unleashed its largest missile barrage since the full-scale invasion started in February. The air raid alarm in Lviv alone lasted about 5 hours. In comparison, most over the past weeks and months have lasted around an hour, sometimes a little bit more. The counts that we've heard are that Russia fired 83 missiles, plus several, I want to say it was about 20 to 25 drones. And about half of all of that was shot down by Ukraine's air defenses. But sadly, many of the missiles did hit their targets. Targets, I might add, which defy all reason by civilized standards. They targeted the center of Kyiv, for example. Children's parks were hit. We saw live video of people lying dead in the streets of downtown Kyiv, which to me is shocking. The latest numbers as far as casualties that we're hearing this morning are that there were 19 killed and 105 injured nationwide. This missile barrage hit almost every major city in Ukraine. So Lviv, Kyiv, Dnipropetrovsk, Kharkiv, Sumy, Zhytomyr, Khmelnytsky, I mean, just about Odessa, just about everywhere was hit. And again, many of the strikes landed in central Kyiv. In Lviv, where we maintain really close contact with our church friends and some missionaries that we know there, there were also several missile strikes. And one of them, just to give you an example, hit across the street from the home of a friend of ours. And we actually saw photos of the damage taken by their 12-year-old son, who was home alone at the time. His mom was at the school with the younger kids. He was home alone. And he was taking pictures of black plumes of smoke rising from the strike point of a cruise missile across the street from their home.
I'll just interject that he did run to a bomb shelter after that and was able to get to a safe place.
Right. And their family, praise the Lord, is all safe. We've been in touch with them multiple times. But to me, it just, again, drives home this sobering reality that these people are living under. I can't imagine, mm-hmm. you know, being with my kids at a church or a school and having some of them at home and getting, you know, messages over a text thread of my son shooting pictures of a cruise missile strike across the street. I mean, it boggles the imagination. And yet that's the reality that we're living with right now. So following the attack, over 90% of the city was without power. In fact, there were some kind of eerie pictures that were posted of Lviv in darkness. It was kind of in the evening, in the twilight. And the very center of the city, which normally is just like glowing with lights of all kinds, was dark, aside from some emergency vehicles and things like that. However, happily, by the end of the day, power had been restored for about 99% of the city. We were in touch with people. During the middle of the day, people's devices were starting to die because they couldn't recharge them. But towards the end, people are starting to come back online. In the evening, our church held its usual prayer meeting over Zoom. Many of our church members couldn't join either because their internet was out or because their devices had run out of charge. But one lady, for example, was able to join because she had gone to a local supermarket with several neighbors, and they had taken like an extension cord or a plug multiplier or something, and they were able to plug their phones in at the supermarket and get enough charge that she was able to get on. I'd say we had maybe 10 to 12 people that were on the call last night. And so this morning, as we prepare to record, there is another air raid going on with explosions in Lviv. So this is new. This is happening just within the past couple of hours. And again, to kind of give you a sense of what this is like, I want to read a couple of the texts that are about an hour old, if that. From our church thread. I've mentioned before that our church maintains kind of like a community or a group on Viber that we use for, you know, church communications between members and stuff. And I'm just going to translate in real time here some of the messages that were on this thread. So at 11:04 a.m. our time, the pastor, Pastor Misha, says, "I heard two explosions." Then another lady responds, "Yes, we really heard them." So they were close to her. Then another lady says, her name is Nadia, "Oh, the power's out again." Pastor Misha says, "Where?" Another lady named Tanya says, "I heard them," meaning the explosions. And then the first lady about the power says, "The power's out in my house." And then another lady says, "We saw them," like we saw the explosions. More responses. The pastor's wife, Vita, says, "Lord, protect us. Everybody hang on, my dear ones." And then Pastor Misha says, "We don't have power." Another lady named Tanya says, "We do have power." Pastor Misha responds that the power came back on. Pastor Misha says, "Is everyone alive? Please respond." And then another lady named Tanya checks in, says, "We're in such and such a place. We're okay." And more responses. And then finally, just about 15 minutes ago, maybe less, 10 minutes ago, they had the all clear. So this is the kind of morning chatter on our church thread as rockets from Russia rain down on Lviv and other cities. And of course, there's much more that we could say. Time is short. We really want to get to our interview with Yura here. But we fight on against an evil and a determined enemy. And we continue to ask you to pray for us, support Ukraine and the people there as you're able to. I want to just say again how much respect and admiration we have for these brave Ukrainians who are standing against such depraved aggression.
I know, Joshua, that sometimes people wonder how to pray, and I wonder that myself. We do the best we can.
Right.
But one of the things that, especially yesterday, I was thinking is we need to be praying for all the first responders.
Yes.
And those who are responsible for the infrastructure, electricity, water, those who are repairing damages.
Right.
It's difficult for me not knowing a lot about how those operations work. You know, if your electricity plant gets hit by a missile, what does it take to
exactly.
get all of your city power again?
Yeah.
And, you know, and just, we just need to pray for those people to have wisdom, and the mayors of these different cities.
Yes.
And for people to have courage and be, and certainly for Christians to be protected. I know a lot of Christians are in Ukraine and have been ministering and handing out humanitarian aid or other, and giving the gospel, really.
For sure.
And so we pray for strength for them as well. Okay, well, we have a few last things to share with you before we jump into our conversation with Yura, and we're going to try to go quickly here. The first one is about our residency in Slovakia.
Yes.
We made our first attempt to submit documents with a foreign police, I guess, a little over a week ago.
Something like that, yeah.
And there were a few things they pointed out that we still lacked. And so we've been getting those things together. On the whole, things are looking good. It's just a slower process than we have expected. And it does seem like that once we submit our documents again, which we hope to do next week, then it may still take a couple of months for them to give us our residency documents. So please keep praying about that. And it just takes a lot more time than you might imagine. Joshua, for example, had to go to Bratislava twice, which is a 2-hour drive one way, and in order just to get one seal stamped on a piece of paper that he needed for this for the foreign police. So it just can take a lot of time. Anyway, we appreciate your prayers in that department.
Yeah. So the next thing we want to touch on just briefly is the good and evil outreach in Ukraine. And we hope to have a more thorough update on that. But just to give you the highlights, the books have been delivered to Lviv and they are already starting to go out. We have a growing list of people, individuals, churches, missionaries that have been waiting to get these books to use them in ministry. One good thing about the war is that the level of evangelism is just exploding across the country. People are, as you might might expect, much more open. There's a lot of opportunities to distribute this kind of literature. And so we are excited to have these books. We've been working on putting together kind of a distributor program to help keep things straight. We have a new form that we just released a couple of days ago that anyone in Ukraine can go to, and they can register with us as a distributor. And then they can start getting supplies of books to pass out. And the books are already going out across the country. We'll have more details on that soon. But thank you for praying, for supporting, and please just keep this ministry in prayer that these books would get into the hands of the folks whose hearts are open and that they would read them and come to know Christ.
Yeah, thank God for that. Our health has, we've struggled a little bit in that department. We had a recent round with chicken pox, actually two different rounds where the little kids had it. And then 2 weeks later, some of the older kids got it. And it was especially tough on some of those older kids. So thankfully, everyone is over it now. Currently, different ones of us are fighting colds. So hopefully we won't sound too sniffly and congested on today's recording.
All right. Well, with that, let's jump into the interview with Yura Petriev. I want to just say that we recorded this interview last Saturday, which was only 2 days before the attacks of October 10th. And given some of the new developments there, we do want to add some fresh comments from Yura after the interview plays. But we're excited to have him. We're grateful for the work that he's doing. So with that, let's roll the recording and hear from Yura Petriev. Okay, well, we are really excited to have this interview. Today, we have a good friend with us from Ukraine. This is Yura Petriev. Yura, hello, привіт.
Привіт, мої друзі, раді вас бачити і чути.
Hello, привіт, my friends. It's great to hear you and see you. Hello, Joshua. Hello, Kelsey.
So before we start the interview, I want to just say a couple of words of introduction. I have known Yura for many years. In fact, when I very first came to Lviv, where I've done full-time work for more than 20 years, Yura and his family were among the first people that I met. He was quite young back then. I was younger then. And I remember going to his house for dinner and meeting their family. And Yura has been faithful and active in our church there, Greater Grace, in Lviv, for many, many years, serving in various capacities. And today, during this time of the war and Russia's invasion in Ukraine, Yura has been particularly active in helping to supply very needed support and materials to soldiers who are serving on the front lines. And we're excited to hear more directly from him about what he's doing and about how we can be involved in helping to support that effort. So Yura is going to be speaking today, of course, in Ukrainian. Kelsey's with me, and she'll be translating his answers. So hope you're ready. Let's go, and let's start this interview with Yura. So, all right, Yura. So first question, why don't you tell us a little bit about the first day of Russia's invasion on February 24th, when they began their full invasion of Ukraine. Tell us how that day went. What were you thinking about? What were your first impressions and the first steps that you took on that day?
Okay. Хочу вам сказати, що в перший день, коли було вторгнення Росії в Україну, це був просто неймовірний хаос.
So the first day when the invasion happened, when Russia invaded Ukraine, it was just an unbelievable chaos.
І я ще, ну і всі люди у Львові і в Західній Україні ще не дуже усвідомлювали, що це відбувається.
And for myself and also those in Lviv or the western part of Ukraine, I think they still hadn't comprehended completely what was going on.
Але вже на другий день це було неймовірно. Дуже багато людей з сходу України, з Києва, з південних частин почали їхати до Львова.
Mm-hmm. But on the second day, it was just amazing how all these people from the eastern part of Ukraine, from Kiev and other places, started to evacuate towards Lviv.
І це просто неможливо було навіть уявити в страшному сні, що це відбувалося.
And you couldn't even imagine in your worst nightmares, you know, this the type of things that were going on.
Дуже багато людей, ну, тому що наше місто, воно є дуже близько до кордону з Польщею, і багато людей їхали через Львів до Польщі.
So our city Lviv is very close to Poland, to the border, and so a lot of people were coming through Lviv to get out of Ukraine.
І це було неймовірно, коли ти їдеш в машині за кермом. І мами з дітьми, вони просто кидалися на капот і просили, щоб ми їх вивозили.
So it was unbelievable. I would be driving in my car and mothers with children would just come up and ask to get in and be taken to the border.
І це було неймовірно важко. І це було перший день. А в другий день я просто молився Господу, Господу, як я можу служити цим людям?
So that was the first day, and it was just very, very difficult. And then I began to pray after that, Lord, show me the way that I can best minister to these people.
І Бог мені сказав, просто заправляй авто і вози людей на кордон.
So God answered me, and He said, I want you to fill your car with gas and just start taking people to the border.
І я почав це робити. Я просто брав мамів, матерів з дітьми, сідали в машину, і ми їхали на кордон. І це було надзвичайний час свідчити людям за Христа.
So I started to do this. I especially got moms with children, and I would take them to the border. And this was an amazing time to have opportunities to witness Christ to these people.
That's amazing. So I have to ask this question. The evasion is beginning. You're hearing these alarms and everything. Were you afraid? What was it like? What were your thoughts in that way? Were you scared that there was a bomb going to fall on Lviv or something like that?
Так, звичайно, страх був. Я би не сказав, що я не боявся. Я боявся, я переживав. Але найбільше я переживав за свою сім'ю, за своїх дітей.
So, yes, it was scary. I can't say that I wasn't afraid. I was. But overall, I was mostly concerned about my family, the safety of my children.
Кожного разу, коли звучала сирена, але це було постійно, майже кожне, ну, постійно, цілими днями вона звучала.
So every time when the siren would go off, and this happened continually, just time after time, and the sirens were going off all the time.
So я переживав за своїх дітей, де мої діти, і ніхто ніколи не знало, куди ракета прилетить, і що буде наступне, кого буде наступне місто атакувати.
And every time I would think, where are my boys, and are they safe? And nobody knew at that time, you know, what direction these things were going to be, the rockets were going to go, and where the attacks were going to be.
Хвилювання було неймовірне.
The хвилювання, shooting was
ще раз хвилювання.
Хвилювання, sorry. The concern or the anxiety was unbelievable.
So I know that in time you did decide to evacuate your family. So tell us about that decision. What were you worried about? How did that happen, the evacuation for your family?
Ну так, з часом я за 2-3 дні я вирішив, що треба моїх дітей перевозити за кордон, бо тому що тут було дуже-дуже небезпечно.
So after about 2 or 3 days, I came to the decision that I needed to get my kids across the border because I felt that it was very, very unsafe where I was, where
we were. У мене є два сина, одному 14, одному 18 років.
I have two sons, and one is 14 and the other one is 18 years old.
Старший син молодець. Він тримався, він навіть мене підтримував. Він такий, ну, він стійко тримав цьому і не дуже переживав.
So my oldest son was doing well. He didn't get overly anxious, and he was even encouraging me, and he held himself together.
А молодший син, у нього була істерика при кожному разу, коли була сирена. Він дуже сильно переживав, він плакав, і мене просив, щоб я їх вивіз.
But my younger son, he would go into hysterics every time the sirens would go off, and he would start crying, and he was asking me to take him out of the country.
І у мене є сестра, яка живе в Німеччині, вона мені позвонила і сказала, негайно вивоз дітей до мене.
So I have a sister who is living in Germany, and she called me and she said, bring the boys to me immediately and I'll take them.
So here's a question. Why were you not able to evacuate together with the boys?
Бо тому що на чоловіки від 18 до 65 років не мають права виїжджати за кордон, тому що ми є призовного віку і ми маємо служити.
So all the reason is that all the men who are from a certain age group. I think it was 15 to 60. Yeah.
It's 18 to 60.
We're not allowed. That's right. We're not allowed to leave the country at that time, or are not allowed to leave the country.
Yeah. And that rule, I believe, is still in force right now. Is that correct?
Yes.
Так. Це так. Також зараз вже і до того часу чоловіки не мають права виїжджати. Їх любий час можуть призвати до війська і відправити на передову.
Right, so that is still in effect. They can't leave the country, and at any time they could be called up by the military and conscripted.
So tell us briefly about the evacuation itself. Did you just hop in the car and drive your sons really quickly to the border, drop them off, and everything was fine, or how did it go?
Ну, Джошу, я не думаю, якщо я пішов розказувати, це не буде швидко. Тому що там дуже, дуже велика історія, дуже така серйозна історія.
So, Josh, I think if I start telling this story, it's not going to be a short one. It might take some time.
Ну, постарайся так поверхнево.
So maybe try to tell some surface things.
Я постараюся розказати. Було так, що я вичитав, прочитав всі документи, що потрібно для того, щоб я своїх дітей переправив до своєї сестри.
So I had looked into all the requirements and documents, what would be needed so that I could take my boys out and get them to my sister.
Тобто моя сестра, я виїжджав зі Львова, а моя сестра виїжджала до кордону з Германії, до кордону в Польщу. Mm-hmm. І там я їм передавав дітей.
Right. So I was leaving from Lviv to go to the Polish border, and my sister was going from Germany to the Polish border, and we were going to meet there so she could take the boys.
І я зібрав всі документи, взяв дітей і поїхав на кордон.
So I got the documents together, got the kids, and we left for the border.
Ми стояли півтора сутки на кордоні.
So we waited for a day and a half at the border, a 24-hour period and more. Yeah.
Хаос був неймовірний. Там була велика черга, але люди деякі, вони просто пробували без черги проїхати. І це було просто скандали, крики, плач, емоції. Це був хаос такий, я такого ще в житті не бачив.
It was so chaotic at the border. It was unbelievable. And there were people who, there was a line that you had to wait in, but there were many people who were trying to get around the line, and there would be fights breaking out and scandals and yelling and all kinds of disruption. And it was, I haven't ever seen anything like that in my life.
Так дуже файно зробили влада, що вони пустили автобуси, які забирали матерів з дітьми з машин і везли на кордон. Не треба було стояти дітям на тій черзі.
Right. So they had a system which was good, whereby the buses that had mothers with children in them, they could go through the border without having to wait in those long lines.
Well, and I think what was happening is they were, even people like Yura and the kids who came in a car, they were providing buses for them.
Okay.
So they could transfer into the bus, and then the bus would take the kids and the moms the rest of the way to the border.
They didn't have to wait in the long line.
Так, і це було буквально 2-3 кілометри від кордону.
And so the distance was literally 2-3 kilometers from the border. We were 2-3 kilometers away from the border.
І я посадив свого двох дітей, двох хлопців на цей автобус, помолився за них і просто, ну, відпустив. Не знаю куди, але я знав, що там їх сестра чекає на кордоні.
So I put my two boys on this bus and I prayed over them and I watched them drive away and I didn't know exactly where they were, you know, headed, but I knew my sister was on the other side trying to get them from the other side of the border.
Але мені хлопці позвонили, сказали, що вони вже на кордоні, вже в черзі, скоро вже будуть мати зустріч з Лілією, з тіткою.
But my sons called me and they said, we're at the border now, we're not that far from getting through, and we're going to be able to meet my sister or their aunt very soon.
І за певний час мені старший син дзвонить і каже, тато, нічого не виходить, нас не пускають, нам бракує одного документа.
So then my older son called me and he said, Dad, it's not working out. They're not letting us through. We apparently don't have one document that we need in order for us to get through, to get over.
Сестра проїхала моя 1500 кілометрів до кордону, і її дітей не віддають.
So my sister had come over, what was it, 1,500 kilometers to the border to pick up these boys, and they were not allowing the boys to get to her.
Я взяв машину, хотів до них поїхати, але мене впустили. Я ще так скоро ніколи не біжав, як тоді.
And so I got my car and I tried to work my way through around the line to get up to where they were, but they wouldn't let me through. I couldn't get up there. And so there's never been a time that I have run so fast as I did at that time trying to get to them.
Я підійшов до своїх дітей, вони розстроєні, плачуть, що сестра мені дзвонить, теж плаче, що дітей не забрала. Знов таке, сестра плаче, діти плачуть, це був такий хаос, я не знав, що робити, але ми просто стали троє і почали молитися.
So I finally got up to where they were, and the kids are crying, they're out of sorts, they're, you know, upset, and my sister's calling me, she's crying, she's all upset, and everybody's upset, and, you know, we didn't really know what to do, so all of us were praying and asking God to get us through.
Але виходу не було. Ми сіли в автомобіль і повернулися назад до Львова.
There was no resolution, and so there was no other choice but to get in our car and drive back to Lviv.
Цілу дорогу їхав, і в мене було одне питання до Бога: чому?
And the whole way home, I was asking God one question: why?
Чому я повертаюсь додому?
Why am I on my way back home?
Ну і слава Богу, ми повернулися додому, зробили всі документи. Ще через моя сестра також повернулася в Германію. So ми за тиждень зробили вже всі решта документи.
So we returned home. Thank the Lord we got back to Lviv safely, and my sister also drove back to Germany. And we then worked on getting the proper documents in order that we needed. And
І потім знову поїхали на кордон, ще постояли 1.5 сутки.
So then we tried again, went to the border, waited 36 hours.
Ми там вже знали всіх військових, всіх прикордонників, всіх ми вже знали, зі всіма віталися, як зі своїми рідними.
Well, by that time we knew all the border guards, and we could almost, you know, call them all by name and all of the officials. And almost like they were our family.
Я вам скажу, що така благодать, що дехто вже нас знав з тих військових і просто нас пропускали, і ми їхали без черги, вони просто, ну, така Божа милість була над нами.
I'll tell you that it was a grace from God that several of those guards, they recognized us, and so they remembered us from the time before, and they tried to get us up to the front quicker, and it was God's blessing that happened.
Ось, і слава Богу, по милості Господній, ми приїхали на кордон, і сестра забрала моїх дітей з чоловіком, і вони там були.
And praise God, by His mercy, we were able to get them up to the border and get them through, and they got to my sister, and her husband was also there, they were waiting for the boys.
Amen.
Я вам скажу, це було таке для мене звільнення, коли... Перший день, коли я їх віддавав, і мені було дуже важко, і я так, ну, важко на серці, бо діти далеко. А другий раз, коли я їх передавав, я просто відчув просто таку радість і звільнення від Бога.
So I have to tell you that it was such a relief for me whenever they finally got across the border to my sister. And the first time I had gone, I kind of had a heaviness in my heart and it was a heaviness and a anxiety there. But then the second time when I took the boys and I was able to give them to her, there was just a peace and a relief.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So tell us, what is the status on your boys now? Are they still in Germany?
Старший син, він залишився в Германії. Так, вони там були 5 місяців чи півроку.
The oldest son is in Germany still. And they stayed in Germany together for about 5 months to up to half a year, 6 months.
Старший там залишився, бо тому що він вже більше думає про своє майбутнє, що він хоче, яка в нього ціль.
So the oldest, he stayed because he's already at that place where he's starting to think about his future and the decisions that he's taking next, and so he stayed.
Right. Wow.
А молодший син повернувся, тому що йому там було важко, він ще малий, ну, 14 років дитині ще потребував батька, він повернувся і зараз є зі мною, вчиться тут в школі своїй.
Yeah, and my younger son came back home. It was hard on him to be away from me. He's only 14 years old and he still needs his dad. And so he ended up coming back home and he's studying at school here and we're together.
Wow. And I just want to pause for a moment and say to our listeners, you know, Yura's story here is similar to many, many stories like this right now in Ukraine, where families have been divided. In many cases, the husband is not able to leave because of this law about military age men. And so he's sending his family, his wife and his kids. And just imagine, like, I'm from Texas. So for those of you listening to this who are my fellow Texans, imagine waking up one morning with air raid sirens, missiles are falling in your city, you're terrified for your children's safety, so you rush to the border, you put them on a bus and send them across the border to Mexico by themselves. Imagine that. I mean, it's, for most of us, that's unthinkable. And yet that is the path of faith that God has been leading so many people down during this time in Ukraine. So amazing story. So Yura, another question here. Given all that you've said, and we know that the war has now, or this particular invasion portion of the war has been going on for something like 7 months now, what are your thoughts about the current situation in Lviv? Is it safe? How is it there from day to day?
Ну, я скажу так вам, мої друзі, що в Україні, в Львові є набагато легше і безпечніше, ніж там на заході і на півдні країни.
Mm-hmm. So I'll go ahead and put it this way, that in Lviv it is a lot easier and safer than in the southern and eastern parts of Ukraine.
Коли ми чуємо, читаємо, бачимо, що робиться в Запоріжжі, в Херсоні, в Кривому Розі,
when we read about and the things that are going on and hear the news from these cities like,
Kherson, Zaporizhia, Kryvyi Rih. These are places in more towards the eastern side of Ukraine.
Так. Але не потрібно нехтувати сиренами. Якщо є сирена, потрібно йти в укриття, бо ми не знаємо, куди може прилетіти ракета. Це є небезпечно.
We still should pay attention to the sirens and not ignore them. It's important to get to a shelter, even in Lviv, and you don't know where the rockets are coming from, where they're going to hit, who they'll hit, and so it's important to get to a place of safety.
So Yura, here's kind of a question, and this wasn't on our list, but it comes to mind as I listen to you tell this story. There are people right now, I've heard even just yesterday in the news, people who are saying, you know, Russia is just trying to defend their security and they're only attacking military targets. They're being careful about civilians. What do you say to that?
He's shaking his head.
Це не є правда. Росія атакує жилі будинки, де живуть люди.
Russia is attacking buildings where they know people, civilians are living.
У нас впали ракети там, де взагалі немає військових. Там навіть їх ніколи і не було.
We've had rockets fall in all kinds of places where there is absolutely no military equipment and there never has been.
В Кривому Розі, вчора в Запоріжжі,
and Kryvyi Rih,
впала ракета в самому центрі і розбила п'ятиповерховий будинок. Де там військові?
In Zaporizhia, they've dropped rockets right in the middle of town. There was a 5-story apartment building that was targeted. Where's the military target there?
Absolutely.
Певний час тому назад в Одесі впала ракета в нову будову. Померла дитина, померла сім'я. Де там військові?
Certain time a while back there was a an apartment building in Odessa, a new building that got hit by rocket or missiles, and a small child was killed. A family was killed. Where's the military target there?
Подивіться, будь ласка, на Маріуполь. Що вони зробили з Маріуполя?
Just please take a look at Mariupol and what they did there.
Very, very sober.
Це все неправда. Це неправда. Вони просто знищують наш народ.
It's all false. What Russia says. They're just destroying our people.
Russia is a, as we know, is a master of propaganda and disinformation. And so much of what they are putting out to try and justify these atrocities is a blatant lie. We've been saying it. Now you're hearing it directly from a Ukrainian, Yura, who has been, he's grown up all his life in Ukraine. He's there. We have evacuated to Slovakia, but Yura is still there in Ukraine. So these are very, very sobering times. And let there be no confusion. The evil that Russia is doing is real, and it is continuing right now as we speak. So, Yura, I'd like to move on now and ask you a bit more about your work with humanitarian aid. So a while back, you, as things were getting started, you found an organization in a small town called Radekhiv. And I remember when you first told me about this, you were excited about them. You were with another friend of ours that we both know, a guy named Oleg Yuzich. He's a Ukrainian who's emigrated to the States. But you found this organization and you got excited about working with them and about helping to support soldiers on the front line. So tell us about that.
Так, я швиденько розкажу історію, як я з ними познайомився.
Sure, I'll tell quickly the story about how I got acquainted with these people.
Мій близький товариш, як казав вже Джошо, він, його ім'я Олег Юзич, він приїхав з друзями з Америки.
My close friend, Oleg Yuzich, whom Joshua mentioned, he had come from America and was visiting.
І вони мали бажання допомогти людям в Україні.
And they had the he and his people had the desire to help people in Ukraine.
Вони хотіли їм послужити.
They wanted to serve in some way.
Але коли почалося повномасштабне вторгнення, було дуже багато волонтерів, дуже і дуже багато, і слава Богу.
But when the full-scale invasion broke out, there were a lot of volunteers, a lot, and praise the Lord for that.
І Олег побув декілька днів у Львові, в Україні, і каже: "Юра, я не бачу, ну, чим ми можемо допомогти?"
And so Oleg was in Ukraine in Lviv for several days and he said, "Юра, I can't find a place to plug in to help. I don't see where we can help."
Звичайно, вони відправили декілька бусів гуманітарної допомоги до Києва. І туди в цю сторону.
So he and his folks were able to help send off several buses full of humanitarian aid towards Kiev, and so they were able to do some things.
Але я йому кажу: "Слухай, Олег, якщо тебе є бажання, в мене є моя тітка, вона є волонтер вже 8 років. Можемо поїхати в це містечко і просто подивитися, чим вони займаються."
So I said to Oleg, I said, "Well, if you have the desire to help, I have an aunt and she lives in Radekhiv and she's part of this organization that has been serving the war effort from 8 years ago when it broke out, and I'll take you over there and we can take a look."
І ми з Олегом поїхали туди, і він був в захопленні цій роботі, що там робиться.
And so Oleg and I took a trip over there, and he was absolutely thrilled with what he saw happening over there.
Вони допомагають військовим, які на передовій.
This group helps soldiers who are right on the front lines.
Вони збирають продукти, вони роблять різні тушонки, вони вшиють одяг. Вони всім, чим можуть, вони всім допомагають. І в них є дуже багато бригад, яким вони допомагають.
They get together food that they gather up. They sew needed items. They get clothing. Just any way that they can help get needed things to the soldiers, they do it. And they have several brigades of people that they can call on to help.
That's fantastic. I have been somewhat involved with Yura and this group in Radekhiv on one of the trips that Kelsey and I took to Ukraine back in May before we got really stuck here in Slovakia. We got in the van with Yura, and I remember the three of us. One day, Yura told us where to go, and Kelsey and me and Yura, we all drove out to Radekhiv, and we met the director out there, the lady. Her name is Milena. She's the one who's kind of spearheading this project. And they took us down in their facility where they store all the things. They showed us the supplies. They showed us the bulletproof vests or the body armor that they're helping to sew, all the different things. We saw that firsthand. And a lot of the donations that we've been getting in from those, we've been able to send financial aid through Yura. So tell us how that goes, Yura. So give us an example, like, of the sleeping bags, or how the requests come in, and then the money, and then how the stuff eventually gets to the front.
Ну дивіться, відбувається така справа. Я спілкуюся з тими дівчатами, які там все це роблять, виготовляють, шиють, купують. Вони знають потреби.
It goes like this. I'm in contact with these ladies over there who are sewing and cooking and collecting and buying and doing all of these things. And we have this conversation going on.
І там, я вам скажу, друзі, є постійно є потреби, постійно.
And there are always needs there. There are always needs, continually.
Тому що ця організація, Радехівські господині, вони мають дуже багато хлопців, які вони мають хочуть забезпечити. Вони мають бажання забезпечити їх.
So, because this operation in Radekhiv is in contact with a lot of soldiers, a lot of boys that they want to help. They can't always help everybody they want to, but they have the desire.
І ці хлопці на передовій, вони сповіщають свої потреби цій організації.
So the soldiers on the front lines, they let these ladies know about their needs.
Еміля вже розповсюджує людям, яких вона знає, які мають бажання це робити і допомагати.
And Milena, she sends out then the word to other people she knows who want to help.
Бо тому що потреб є багато. Зараз наступає зима. Хлопців потрібно взути, одіти, накормити.
So the needs are great. And for example, right now winter is coming and they've got to get those boys, you know, dressed in winter garb. They need food.
Good shoes.
They need shoes.
Недавно була дуже велика потреба в павербанках.
Not long ago, there was a great need for power banks, for them to charge little battery
operations. Like battery packs.
Battery
yeah.
packs for them to charge their phones and other devices.
І слава Богу за наших друзів, за Джошуа, його сім'ю, і за вас, хто допомагає вірно і постійно дає забезпечення.
And praise God for people, you know, who are willing to contribute and help, and for Joshua and his family and others, for those listening and that contribute to these needs.
Потреб є багато. Я деколи пишу Joshua, мені вже аж стидно.
So the needs are so great, and sometimes I write to Josh and I just feel kind of embarrassed about it that I'm writing him again.
Або я думаю, та напишу Joshua, дасть, ні то.
Yeah, so I think, oh, okay, I'll write to Josh, and you know, he gives, and maybe he'll give again.
Or if not, that's fine.
If not, that's fine, yeah.
Але Господь є вірний. Господь, як написано в Писанні, пускайте свій хліб по воді, і він вам повернеться.
Yes.
So the Lord is faithful, and like it's written in the scriptures, put out your bread upon the waters, and it will return back to you.
Yeah.
Це є правда, знаєте, Бог поклав на серце мені, Джошуа, Юзичу, Олегу і багатьом людям просто служити Україні, чим ми можемо.
And so God has put it on the heart of different people, myself and Joshua, Oleg Juzich and others, just to serve in whatever way we can.
Yeah, it's amazing. We get these requests in, and we know that this is from the Lord. This is not me or Kelsey or any one of us. This is God providing these needs. And Yura will write to me, like the other day there was a need for sleeping bags, and on our end, we are receiving donations a lot, and we're trying to allocate funds for these things. But Yura is the one in Lviv who runs around and finds what's needed. So there was, he wrote to me recently about these sleeping bags, and didn't know where to get them. But he asked a friend who had been supplying. I think it was the guy that sold us the power banks. And he said, "Hey, I need sleeping bags for these soldiers. Where can we get them?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't have any, but I can find you someone who does." So this person put Yura in touch with a guy who sews and who like makes the sleeping bags. So Yura wrote to me. I got some funds together, got those funds to him on PayPal. Then Yura went and contacted the guy, made the order. When the person who sews the sleeping bags found out that these sleeping bags were for soldiers on the front, he basically sold them to Yura at cost. He said, I have to be able to pay my seamstresses and the people in the factory who are making these, but I'll give you as much of a discount as I can." Wow. So that's how it works. I send the funds to Yura. He gets in his car. He finds the sleeping bags or the power banks. Recently, we paid for like half of a drone that was sent to some guys in the South. Then he brings the stuff back out to the ladies in Radekhiv. And they make sure that it gets out to the front. And Yura is fast. He sends me receipts. He sends me pictures of his car packed with stuff. He's always buying the guys, you know. Sometimes it's the big things, the power banks or the sleeping bags or whatever. Sometimes it's the little things. You know, Yura, when he goes in the store, he's remembering to get them some coffee or some Snicker bars to put in their pockets. And it's exciting to me, even, you know, as Kelsey and I are here in Slovakia, I feel like through Yura, we're able to have some contact or some connection with these guys. And I want to say, too, that it's good to keep in mind, I think we always know that soldiers are real people. They're husbands, they're fathers, they're brothers. But I can say, and I'm sure Yura could, too, in this case, many of these guys are people that we know. Now, the ones that are being helped by Radekhiv, I don't know any of them personally, but our good friend Serhii Chapara is serving. He's in Odessa. I know many people from Lviv who are now in places in the East serving on the front lines. These are real people that are living in muddy trenches, operating howitzers, hoping that a shell won't hit their position. And we're honored to be able to help them. So Yura, any last thoughts about the situation in Ukraine, the situation with the war right now, anything you want to share as a Ukrainian with our listeners?
Що я вам, ну, я для себе, я деколи, звичайно, я втомлююся, ми втомлюємося всі це робити, і втомлюємося допомагати, втомлюємося возити, але мене завжди така думка приходить. Але хлопці там на передовій, вони не втомлюються.
So, of course, you know, when we are over here helping, for myself, I get tired, I get worn out. Different ones who are volunteering get worn out. It's tiring. But during those times, I'll often think to myself this thought that the guys who are on the front, they don't get worn out. They don't stop.
They can't. They keep going.
Right.
Yeah.
Вони не можуть втомитися, вони не можуть цього зробити, вони не мають права.
They can't get tired, they have to stand to the end.
Yeah. І чи мені важко піднятися з крісла, піти на базарчик, купити їм кави або шоколадку, ну.
And maybe it's sometimes hard for me to get out of off my couch and go to the bazaar and buy chocolate for them or coffee for them, or that's just silly.
Скажу ще вам одну історію на кінець. Коли я був там у волонтерів.
I want to tell you guys to finish off just one last story. When I was over there with the volunteers.
Ми сиділи в тому центрі і з Міленою, директором, спілкувалися, що як робити, як ми можемо допомогти.
We sat in the center there where we meet, and Milena was there. We were talking, we were discussing different ways how we could best help.
І прийшла бабця років 70.
And there came in this old grandma. She was 70 years old.
І вона каже: "Дітки, в мене пенсія 1500 гривень. Ну, не знаю, скільки то в доларах."
And she said, "Hey kids, I have a pension that's 1500 гривен." Yura adds, "I don't know exactly how much that is in dollars."
I'm going to work it out right now for our listeners. It's about $41 based
on today's course. That's her monthly pension that she gets from the government.
A month, people, a month.
І вона каже, все, що я можу купити, я купила пачку чаю.
And she said to us, the only thing that I could buy was a package of tea to in order to contribute.
Ну, сказала, передайте тим хлопцям, скажіть, що я їх люблю.
And so she said, please pass it on to those boys and tell them that I love them.
Mm. Wow. It's like
the widow with the two mites.
Right.
Yeah.
She put in what she could. $40 a month, folks. And this lady wanted to buy something for the boys on the front.
Я вірю, що з такими людьми ми переможемо.
And it's my belief that with those type of people, we will have the victory.
Amen. Amen.
Так що давайте будемо вірити нашому Господу, будемо довіряти, що Бог дасть нам перемогу.
Yes.
І будемо допомагати, чим ми можемо, тому що потреб є дуже багато.
So let's continue believing in our Heavenly Father and trusting that He'll help us, and then we need to do what we can to help. Because the needs are very great.
That's right. There's a common greeting these days amongst Ukrainians that I've not heard before the war, but it's very common now, or I hear it a lot, for Ukrainians to greet one another or to kind of say goodbye or sign off with the words "до перемоги," which means like up until the victory or to victory. And it's amazing. There have been quite a few like polls or surveys that have been done amongst Ukrainians, and they'll ask them, do you think that Ukraine will be victorious? And the vast majority of Ukrainians will tell you, yes, we're going to be victorious. We're going to win this war. And they're bold. They're courageous. All right. Well, Yura, thank you so much for being with us. Any last words before we go?
Ну, що все, що я хочу сказати, я хочу вам подякувати.
Really, all I want to say is I just want to thank you all.
Хочу вам подякувати, що ви є з нами в команді. Хоча я, може, вас всіх не знаю, але я знаю, що ви допомагаєте нам. Ми купляємо дуже багато речей, які ми не можемо говорити. Та військові речі, вони допомагають нашим хлопцям там на передовій.
Yeah. So I just want to thank you all, and I don't know all of you, but many of you have been contributing and were able to buy things to help those boys. And let's see, what did I miss?
I think he mentioned that there's some things of a military nature they can't always share details about,
right.
but they're grateful nonetheless.
Yeah.
Так, але зараз найбільша потреба це є. Щоб хлопців потрібно взути в зимове взуття, потрібно одіти їх і постійно їм потрібно харчування.
Yeah, so right now the greatest needs are for winter clothes for the guys, for especially the shoes, boots, and getting them, they always of course need food. So those are the big needs coming up right now.
All right.
Якщо вам Господь положить на серце підтримувати нашу роботу, все, що ми робимо тут, то я думаю, Джошуа вам розкаже, як це зробити.
If God lays it on your heart to help with our work here and the things going on with the supplies, then I think Josh will tell you details on how to be able to do that.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to leave details. We've actually spoken about Yura before on our podcast and on the blog, but we'll leave details again on how you can contribute. And I just want to say, and I hope this has been evident through Yura's testimony here, but we have now extensive experience not only with Yura as a person, but with his work with a humanitarian organization in Radehiv. And I can vouch for him. I can say he's a faithful steward. The funds that we send to him, they don't stay long in his pocket or in the bank account. They buy power banks. They buy drones. They buy sleeping bags and coffee
tourniquets,
and food.
Right?
Tourniquets. Yeah, one time we recently bought a whole package of tourniquets and sent them out there. Tourniquets are very important, and they're always in short supply. If you are interested in helping this effort and supporting these guys who are fighting for the freedom of their homeland, for the safety of their families, for the chance to live in freedom without tyranny, if you want to be a part of that, let us know. We can help to facilitate that. All right. Well, Yura, thank you again. Щиро дякую за твій час, за твоє свідчення.
Thank you so much for your time, Yura, and your testimony.
And Slava Bohu, Slava Ukraini.
Героям слава. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much for your help. Thank you, guys. Слава Україні. Героям слава. Люблю вас.
Okay, we hope you enjoyed this conversation with Jura and that it was informative. Joshua is going to read a few comments that Jura wrote after the events of yesterday and his perspective there.
Right. So when we had the interview with Jura there, the comment was made, you know, that Lviv is relatively safe. There, at the time of recording, there hadn't been any missile strikes in quite a long time. And of course, the events of October the 10th kind of sobered everybody and changed things a bit. But Jura did write and ask that we would pray for Western Ukraine, and in particular that there would not be an attack from Belarus. There has been more chatter about agreements being made between Lukashenko, who's the Belarusian president, self-proclaimed, and Putin. Now, the military experts I've been listening to still are saying that they feel like an attack from Belarus is unlikely. But nonetheless, that's really close to Lviv, and it's a scary prospect. With regard to the safety situation in Lviv, Jura wrote that he thinks he will probably take his son Marko out of the country again because of what happened. To my knowledge, there were no casualties in Lviv, but again, when you wake up and there are cruise missiles falling, it's hard to say that it's safe there. And this morning, as we were, we had mentioned the air raid that went on this morning, and Jura wrote me this morning and said that, again, there were two rockets that struck, near, Epicenter. It's a place that's been hit many times because there's an electrical station there. It's a hardware store. It's actually only a few kilometers from our home in Lviv. And there were two strikes this morning. So please pray. Also, Jura mentioned that he has been praying for a van. He has a small car that he uses to run supplies around, but if he had a larger vehicle like a van, I think he could do more. So we've been praying with him about that, and that's something that would be a great blessing. So we'll wrap it up there. Lord willing, we'll be bringing more Ukrainians on the show in the future and getting their perspective and insights both on the war and on the opportunities it brings for sharing Christ and the gospel. But for now, that's everything we have. We want to say thank you so much for listening and have a spectacular day. May God bless Ukraine.
Нехай Бог благословить Україну.